Good evening, everyone. You're very warmly welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church here this evening, and it is so good to see friends and families in the Lord here from First Larne, Gardamore, and from further afield. In terms of announcements, one very important announcement for next week. We are in First Larne next week for the first of our three services there. Now, unlike usual for First Larne, we are now at meeting at 6:30 this evening, so the same time we have been all summer, to avoid any confusion. So I hope to see you all there next week in First Larne at 6:30. I also, with deep regret, have to announce the death of one of our members here, Margaret Greta Hoey, formerly of 8 Mill Bray. Her funeral will be from this congregation on the 11th of August at 11 a.m. Committal will then follow at noon at Larne Cemetery, and I'd ask you that you remember her son, Alec, and his family, and her wider family circle in your prayers this week. Our call to worship this evening is from Revelation 19. Praise be to God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. And let us be glad and give glory and worship the God in ours. We sing our first hymn, Mission Praise, number 13, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
Our first reading this evening is from Jeremiah 21. And while you're looking up, I forgot to say earlier, we have refreshments, tea and coffee, and some Trebex after the service, which you're all very warmly welcome to and invited to stay for and to have fellowships together after the service. But reading from Jeremiah 21, commencing at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. "And to the house of the king of Judah say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor, him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, who shall come down against us or who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her." Amen. We'll now come to a time of prayer, of worship, and intercession before the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and acknowledge the glory and wondrous name that you have. We acknowledge the glory and wonder of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And we are so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, which you have poured out upon your church to enable us to pray and follow and gather and worship you, Lord. We are thankful for the time we can come together to lift up our voices and worship you joyfully and tunefully, Lord, as we acknowledge you as God. We thank you, Lord, that unlike the inhabitants of the house of David who lived in the plain, that were recipients of your wrath, that you, Lord, have turned your wrath from us because of the sacrifice of your Son. Father, we are thankful that we can live in peace with you and pray to you and worship you, and that we have been recipients of your call and receivers of your faith, Lord, so that we may glorify you and give glory to your name. We pray, Lord, on behalf of those who have not heard your word and those in this country who wonder. We are thankful, Lord, that we are given summers of good weather where we can go out and have mission to reach these people. And hopefully, Lord, after a summer of mission for many across this island, that your word has been advanced and your kingdom expanded in the hearts of many. I pray, Lord, for the Hui household and their family, that they would know your comfort in this time. And I pray for the Macleans as well, Lord, as Alan recovers, and for all others in our congregations here who are unwell and suffering sickness. I pray for Garden Moor, Lord, that you would be with them and set your hand upon them, Father, during this time of vacancy, so that they may soon have a man brought before you, Lord, who they can call to be a minister in that congregation, so that they may have some stability again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During the summer, we've had some of our young people here in Craigiehill go out on mission. And usually if Ben was here or Martin was preaching, they'd invite that person up to give a report back to the congregation. But since that individual is me, I'm not going to climb out and climb back into the pulpit. It'd be a bit unseemly. But I thought I'd give a small report back to all gathered here as to what I did this past week up in Londonderry. And if you paid attention to the PCI Facebook page or Instagram feed, you would probably have noticed me for a few seconds on one of their videos. But this year, the Presbyterian Church ran their summer mission teams in the form of an impact team. And they went under the mission of Go, Gather and Grow, where people from around the island would gather together and go to a congregation and grow as a team and also hopefully grow the Lord's work in that congregation. And this past week, I was leading a team and serving up in Londonderry in the congregation of Kilfenan, which is on the water side. And I took 7 young folk, the oldest of which was 18, so I felt really old in their company, because I'd left school by the time they all had joined. But I brought 7 really, really good young folk who had never met each other before to a part of the country none of us had ever been to, to serve in a congregation none of us had ever heard of until a few months ago. And there we did a work where we helped Kilfenan Presbyterian run their youth program for the week. And our team was in the 3 sessions. So we had a morning session, an afternoon, and an evening. And in the morning, it was all focus and gathering. We partnered up with the Kilfenan young folk, and for 2 hours had devotion and praise to God, studying the book of Jonah together. And it was the first team I've ever been on where such a large dedication was put aside in the morning to God, and we reaped the benefits of that devotion throughout the week. It allowed us to form really, really close friendships and bonds with our colleagues in Kilfenan. And in the afternoons after lunch, we went out into old people's homes. I laboured for 2 days in an old woman's garden, doing her roses and making sure not to dig up her crocuses. I have now learned that there are many different types of plants that flower throughout the year. But it also enabled an old woman who is in her 90s and is largely housebound, who is once very proud of her garden, to now look out and look at something a bit more pleasant rather than the waist-high weeds. And it was an opportunity for the young people on the team at such a young age to go into people's homes and experience the reality of so many of our members and the reality of so many of our futures, and to really be encouraged by the faith of those people who have suffered so much through the troubles and moving across the water in Londonderry in the past 40 years, that they still hold firmly and fast to Christ. We were able to run a coffee morning or an afternoon tea where we had 50 people come out, many of whom had not been in church for years, and it was a great blessing to serve those people. But the highlight of the week was the teens event, where throughout the week we watched how the weather overnight turned into sunshine, how numbers increased from 9 towards the end of the week being nearly 70, and how we were able to reach out to so many children and young families, many of whom had never crossed over the threshold of a church before. And that's what I did for a week. I was what is now termed by the Council of Congregational Life and Witness as a team coordinator. I largely just ensure things happen and get stuck in myself. And it was such a joy to serve alongside the Reverend Edgar and the elders in Kilfenan, who very graciously overfed us. I have eaten so much food, but I've also eaten a lot of food of the gospel and feasted on scripture and prayer in a time with young people who I now consider my friends, who we have made connections, who by the end of the week, where half of the Kilfenan folk were running off to New Horizon or Christians in Sport Camp, we were coming home to report back to our congregations that there's good work being done across the Glenshane Pass. And I would just ask you to remember the congregation of Kilfenan and the three congregations that received impact teams in North Belfast and in this time, because there are works going on. And just remember the young people there who have gone home and now returned to school, and after a very spiritually charged week are back to the mundane. So I just ask you to remember those congregations and those people in your prayers. Because 7 people wasn't a large team, but it's had a very large impact upon them. And it's a very important time in their lives. And it's a very important work that's been done. And I'm very, very thankful for the opportunity to have been able to do it. And now we're now going to move on to our next hymn. And that's King of Kings, Majesty, which is one of our favourites we sang this past week at the camp.
Thank you.
Our second reading this evening is Psalm 46. A very famous psalm, which I know many of us will know quite well. So Psalm 46. To the choirmaster of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that as you were the God of Jacob, you are also our God. That as you were the fortress of all the saints past, that you are the fortress, Lord, of us saints who are present and the saints who will come. We thank you, Lord, that you are unchanging in your nature and unabiding in your steadfast love for us. That you will sustain us, Lord, and hold your church and covenant people steady throughout all the ages that have come and will come again, Lord. We thank you for the times that we have had away, Lord, for the prayer that goes on in this island, for the activities that are now happening up on the North Coast. We're thankful, Lord, for the events that happened in Kilfenan this past week, and all those who heard the gospel, who heard the testimonies of the youth who shared how Christ had worked in their life, and also for all the adults, Lord, who attended and received programs for the church. And we just pray, Lord, that the seeds planted there, that the information given to them will enable them by your Spirit, Lord, to come along to the church and hear the gospel. Lord, we pray for ourselves, and in this time of silence, now, Lord, I'd ask that you would raise up our own prayers to heaven as worship to you. Lord, we are thankful, so ever so thankful of the gift of the provisions that you have given us. According to your providence, you provided for all the things that are necessary for us according to your glory, Lord. And that you have provided a river for your church, Lord, where you now inhabit by spirit as we inhabit in the sun, that you are in the midst of us and that we shall not be moved, and that when the bright morning sun shall come again, Lord, we will be ready to sing holy, holy, holy. We pray, Lord, for the safe return of all those who are not with us tonight, who are maybe up the north at New Horizon, or away on their holidays, so that whenever the new church calendar year starts in September, Lord, we'll be ready to go out and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our next hymn this evening is Psalm 95, and we're singing the first six verses to the tune of Irish. So let us stand to sing. Tonight's sermon covers a well-known psalm to many of us. It is a passage in Scripture which we have often turned to in times of comfort, for times of reassurance, and for times of encouragement. It's also one of the great psalms of the Reformation, inspiring Luther's very famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress of Our God, which sadly is not the final hymn this evening. What we encounter throughout this psalm is a great reassurance of God's provision for his covenant people, but is also a great Christological message pointing us to Jesus and all that God has done for us as a church and will continue to do so. And as we are gathered here together with the covenant people of God, let us be encouraged by these words tonight and lock them away safely in our hearts and remember them throughout the week. Let us become ever so more people of the book and word and people of prayer who have hearts, that is, our entire soul and rising, orientated towards and after Christ. Because in Psalm 46, we see a threefold unpacking of God's providential protection for his covenant people throughout history. The first three verses cover the lordship of Christ over all creation, time, and space. When the covenant people of God are faced with these mighty and terrifying dangers listed throughout the psalm, we must retreat to the safety of the city. That is, to the stronghold, to the fortress of God. It is the refuge in which we will find sanctuary. At the outset of this psalm, in the first three verses, we see the listing of the types of natural causes or disasters throughout the world which instill fear in us. And they instilled fear in the same people of Israel who first heard this psalm. But they turned to God, though they turned often from God to nature, while others feared nature from God. Some of these mighty feats in nature are listed here in the psalm. The earth gives way, the mountains fall, and the waters rise up. And in our reading of this, we should note that all this is an undoing of creation. Such is the psalmist's vision of the disasters in the earth. It is like it's the undoing of God's work. But how can God's work be undone if God is God? All these things are violent, disastrous, and awful to behold. They cause us, the small, insignificant human, who is very susceptible to changes in nature, to flee before them. And with a lot of news of global warming and a changing climate, and the evidence we've seen this past year of a mild winter and a very wet summer, and thunderstorms and toxic beaches we hear in the news, of droughts and wildfire across Europe, throughout the planet, these past few years, we have read of earthquakes, we have had plagues in the form of a pandemic, tsunamis, volcanoes, monsoons, droughts. They all cause us endless anxiety and worry about the future, particularly amongst a younger population who anticipate a bleaker and bleaker future as they look only towards destruction ahead of them. But in such circumstances, where should we turn? To when shall we flee and go and find security and refuge and stability? Well, as the opening word of this psalm reads, to God. The psalmist starts with one word, and that word encapsulates the entirety of the psalm ahead. And if we remember who God is and who God is in his being, we find our refuge. And the powerful thrust of this psalm is heard in the unheard. In remembering who God is, for because God created, he holds lordship over his creation and all the powers within. Therefore, he is the source of our strength in times of trouble. From his lordship, we have a recognition of his providence over all creation. This providence of God is God's supreme ordaining and controlling of all things which have come to pass as an outworking of God's relationship with his creation. God preserves his creation for his glory. It is his work that he will bring to its fullest completion in Christ. And Christ is the end goal of creation. The ordering of creation according to the divine will must therefore bring us comfort. For despite all the great calamities we see in the world, it is God who is in control. It is God who has provided the refuge of his people. It is God who we must turn to and hide ourselves in against the destruction of our times. And as the great Redeemer and Provisioner, God has appointed the source of this deliverance, this stronghold, this refuge for us, his people, and that is his Son, Christ Jesus. For it is in Christ and Christ alone that we find stability and strength and unchangingness. It was Luther who penned his hymn highlighting the focus of this psalm, which is found largely in the second line, that God, being the main crux of the psalm, is an ever-present help. For a Lutheran commentary and for many of the church throughout history, this phrase is the phrase upon which all church dogma and dogmatics exists. That is, in his providence for governing creation, God is not distant and abstract, but is rather very near, is ever present, and is with us in all his in all our troubles. Such was the cry of the church throughout many times of conflict and trouble. God is with us, Christ with us, or in the words of Isaiah, Emmanuel. It is Christ who abides with us because it was Christ who first came to reside amongst us, and it is now we who abide with Christ as the covenant people inside the true vine. All creation is made through Christ. We see that at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And as the one who's provided forgiveness of sins and restoration with God, he has become our great comforter. The entirety of creation is subject to Christ, and in light then of all that we see unfolding in the world around us, we can take comfort that in Christ all is well and all is held firmly in his hand. From our morning services here in Craigie Hill, going through these past couple of months, the book of Hebrews, we have learned that Christ eternally reigns and intercedes for us in heaven. We have unpacked, through the teaching of Martin and Ben, how Christ is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek and eternally offers up praise and thanksgiving to the Father in heaven and brings our praise before the throne of God. And as the recipient of our prayers, Christ is the one who we must turn to in prayer. There is nothing in all of creation, no matter how mighty and terrifying, which can upend us nor overturn the strength of God. In this, the psalm declares the supremacy of Christ over creation and points us towards the source of our refuge and strength, that solely through prayer and gathering together with the saints and through diligent reading of Scripture do we cement ourselves inside the stronghold and stand firm upon the anchor of our faith. Furthermore, God is close to us, and this psalm highlights it. We have a helper in times of trouble, the Holy Spirit, who is the member of the Trinity, who is close of us as the one, the paraclete, as the evangelist calls it, who aids us in times of worry and fear and doubt. It is this closest of companions in which we find encouragement through prayer, that whenever we abandon all else and abandon all friends and family, that the Holy Spirit is still there amongst us, encouraging us and leading us back towards the love of God. And it is therefore we find the strongest fearlessness in ourselves, that as the covenant of people of God, we have a God with us, a God for us, and a God that is before all that is set against us. And therefore, in light of this, we can do nothing but lift up our hearts in thanksgiving to God, because we know there is a God for us. Verses 4 to 7, the second stanza of this psalm, for you see it laid out that way in your Bibles, unpacked how, as we, the covenant people, now see Christ as the strength and refuge of his people, as the one who protects them against the foes of God. We read in this psalm how the covenant people here are assailed by unbelievers and the powers of the world. Those who are not with God follow the powers of the devil and serve sin, not Christ. When the powers that be turn their might against the people of God, the Lord instructs us to find shelter in him. Only in God do we find stability and security. And in light of these attacks against us, when we turn to the New Testament and see how all the kingdoms of the earth have been subjected beneath the feet of the true King Christ at the resurrection, our history as a church and a people of God is littered with constant conflict with the world. And even today we see that conflict existent for other Christians who are heavily persecuted, but also for us, where we find it in a changing culture, in a changing land, it more difficult to live out our faith, and quite often we retreat inwards rather than putting the gospel outwards. But we should note here that the verbal language used in verse 6 is in the past tense, and it is in this tense because it has always been this way. It is not a new thing for the church to face assault from the world, because that's what the devil did in the very first opportunity, but he led the believers of God astray and into sin. Yet by abiding in God alone can we persevere. The nations and power groups in this world will rage again and again against the covenant people, and nations and kingdoms will perpetually continue to rise and fall, and there will be great upheaval. And times of uncertainty will always be afoot, be that political stability or economic security. It is nothing new. It is perhaps these past really 80 years in the United Kingdom that we've had some relative stability. But even just look through our own history here in Northern Ireland, and we'll see that that was mostly just us looking at history through rose-tinted glasses. There have always been conflict. There has always been upheaval. There has always been problems. And yet all these happenings are providentially ordained and held firmly by the power of a God who Christ is, as verse 5 says, within the church and guarantees the security of us never failing because he is never failing. And by turning to God in prayer and holding fast to him in reading of the scripture, we can guard ourselves from a spiritual element of attack. But before we come to that, the physical dangers are real. And the physical dangers will have physical harm to us. But as a church, we are taught that our bodies and our physical existence is inconsequential to the treasures we have stored up in heaven for us. So as much as this psalm speaks of the physical dangers, we know the true treasure is held within the spiritual element which this psalm alludes to. We can be like Thomas and have times of doubt. We can be like Peter and glimpse away from Christ and start to sink into the ocean. We can be like David and turn our eyes to sin for but a moment and reap the consequences, or we can be like Elijah and fall into the darkness of thoughts and wish for the end of our own lives. But in all circumstances, we are promised the aid of the Holy Spirit, who draws and points us back towards the refuge of all life's problems, and that is Christ. This past week, I had the benefit of sitting with an elderly woman called Mabel, who was 5 years widowed and barely left her house. She had not been to the church for 6 years due to severe arthritis and pain. But yet, she had her Bible beside her at all times and in her relator, which she called the Rolls Royce. And she said she prayed diligently every single night. And the girl I was with from Kilfenan, his father was an elder there, was unwell, and Mabel knew him by name and was able to show in her prayer book which day of the week she prayed for him and who she prays for daily. And as such, while physical problems and physical health may take us away from gathering together, nothing can ever take us away from the Holy Spirit, who is always with us and will always lead us in prayer to God. And therefore, we always have God with us. That while we are small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, what makes a striking difference between us and the world is the indwelling of God. To abide in this fortress, we must gather physically with the people of God wherever possible. The author of Hebrews beseeches us in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, that we must not forsake the gathering of the saints. For those who are of sound body and health, asserting that we must abandon gathering with the saints, only demonstrate that they are not of sound mind. They place themselves outside the fortress and declare that they would rather face the world alone. And we cannot face the world alone, for we'll be swept by it and become part of it. Rather, we must spend time in the refuge, in prayer, with our refuge, which is Christ. And prayer is the greatest strength and gift of faith given to us by the Lord, because we have a direct lifeline, a direct telephone, if you'd like, with heaven. And the strength and encouragement we can receive from there is unparalleled. By reading scripture, do we find reassurance and comforting encouragement about who God is and all God has done for us? The more we read scripture, the more we're reminded of God's faithfulness throughout the Old Testament in light of Israel's unfaithfulness. We read the New Testament and we see the powerful works of Christ and his redemption and salvation for us. And within the turn of a page, see how the church dropped the ball almost immediately. They didn't even make it to Christ's ascension to heaven before the disciples or the apostles started doubting and having infighting. But all of that simply serves to reassure us that in light of our own inadequacies, that God is good, that God is faithful, and God has provided the refuge for us. There will be nights of terrors. This psalm does not dispute that. It speaks of conflict against the city people of God. The enemy will assault us physically and spiritually. There will be doubts, there will be lies, there will be rumours. However, because of Christ, we have an assurance of victory, a victory that's already secured. The psalmist writes in verse 5 of the dawning morning, which comes to swipe away the night. And we as Christians look forward to the return of the bright morning star spoken of in Revelation 22. Because we seek Christ as our refuge and lean upon him for our strength, we are not moved by what throws itself against the walls of our church. We rather hold steadfast to the promises of our faith. Only God, only he alone can provide the certainty in life. And this is why the psalmist rejoices in verse 7, declaring, just as he did in verse 1, that despite world-ending calamities, the Lord is with and among his people. The strength which can overcome all odds resides with his people. And who can overturn the city of God if God is in that very city? By speaking of the God of Jacob, a man noted in Scripture of great faith, we are reminded as to the source of our strength, effectually called and recipients of the gift of God's love and faith in Christ Jesus. We are promised abidance with God and upholding by his Spirit to stand against all the world-shattering wonders of this earth. Nothing, for there is no power, no matter how cruel or sinister or deceiving, can ever undo the faith that God gives us. As faith receivers, we can take great rejoicing in this comfort that God is with us, that God is faithful, and to use the language of Isaiah yet again, that God is with us in Emmanuel. And only because God dwells amongst his people, can this city be counted as strong? Can this abode of a church of God's covenant people here in Ireland, in Larne, but also in the whole world, be considered of value or amount to anything? Because if we think about ourselves, we are not unique. We don't have a lot going for us half the time. And as we look around and see depleting numbers and closing congregations and dwindling fortunes, we can sometimes go, what's it all worth? What are we worth? And the same was for the people of Israel in the land. They weren't big. They were actually pretty small. They didn't have a great geographical location. They had three massive empires on each side. And there was no real value. They didn't have mighty rivers like the Euphrates or the Nile flowing through it. If anything, Jerusalem's up in the hills, quite far from the River Jordan. The very geography of Israel reminds us that the source of Israel's strength did not rely on its people or upon its geography or natural resources, but it rather rested solely upon the presence of God residing with the people. And the same is true for us. For Christianity started in a Roman Empire and simply flourished despite all the efforts of man against it and the works of the devil. And it is solely by the living and abiding Christ in his church that we are able to persevere and preserve as a church. And that's because we as Christians hold ourselves firmly in the fortress of God, which the world will only endlessly and futilely throw itself against. And therefore, whenever we reach towards the final stanza of this psalm from verse 8 to the end, we encounter the active role of God in his creation and get a glimpse of the future to come in Christ. We read of an outworking of judgment on the land. Judgment is God's process and his providence by which he works towards his end goal, that is peace. Judgment is very necessary, and it is how God demonstrates his glory as God the judge. The people who were against God and assaulted his covenant people, who placed their trust in men and weapons and chariots, find themselves scattered, broken, and destroyed. The judgment of God Almighty, El Shaddai, as mighty warrior and protector of his people, is the process which leads to peace and to the end of all things, the goal of creation, which is peace with God for his glory. The Lord turns to the world and calls it to be still. The world now recognizing what we already know and confess, that God holds providence and lordship of all creation. It is here that we see the prophetic declarations expounded for the exaltation of Christ, which will come to the fore. The very God who abides with his people, who is the redeemer of his people, shall be known and proclaimed to all creation. And this eschatological end is not of our own hope for our own being or doing. Rather, it is one of God's glory and power. that by Christ's glorification are we redeemed, that by God's declaration is our hope of refuge and salvation inside the stronghold, emboldened to a renewed confidence. By God's life-giving power was Christ, once pointed to as the Ecce Homo, behold the man, now exalted amongst the nations and exalted amongst the earth and recognized by all as God. And while we as a church wait and look forward to the coming day in the future when the whole world will declare Christ as God, we take comfort in the fact that now we know that and we hold steadfast to the Alpha and the Omega here today. So what can we take away from this psalm into the week ahead? Well, firstly, that Christ is our refuge. He is the sole source of safety from sin. And that is the sin both within and the sin without. The sin without is the world. The powers of the devil will endlessly and unceasingly throw themselves against us. We will have countless worries and anxieties, but we'll also have the sin within, our own shortcomings, our own doubts, our own arrogance and pride, our own wandering eye, our own greed. And therefore we must turn constantly in prayer to be led by the Spirit, that God will withhold us from these things. But so what? Why is it necessary to have Christ alone as our source of refuge? Surely if there was going to be drought in this land, we'd just get on the boat and go to America. Well, the psalmist here very clearly points out that nothing else compares to Christ. It highlights how the powers of creation are subject to God, and human agency is simply swept away in the face and might of the power of God. There is nothing else logical for us to place our trust in. And no one has ever found anything logical or more logical than placing their trust in God. Therefore, what does it look like to turn to this fortress? Well, firstly, we have to acknowledge who Christ is and acknowledge in the light of that our own shortcomings. We look towards the great shepherd like sheep, willing with hearts to be led by God so that our own being is following the statutes of God. We do not forsake the gathering with the church, be that in prayer meetings or here in church. And we do not forsake serving in the church and putting the effort in where necessary, because we must pray diligently and trust in prayer, because all that helps hold us together and that wherefore we can encourage one another. But in light of all that, we must remember ultimately that God is merciful and that God is loving and that God is steadfast and sure, and that he will hold us to him above all else. And if that's one thing you take away, is just remember God's mercy and love for you and how he will hold you steadfast in his church. And then, how can we draw ourselves into this fortress of God? Well, we've been given a manual for life, and it's simply our Bible. We find all the encouragement for life we will ever need. And if we do not know where to go in the Bible, well, I mentioned the gather, and you gather to ask others. You ask your elder, you ask the one sitting next to you, you ask a friend, or you ask the minister, all who can point and guide you, for the Lord works through mysterious ways. In service, you find yourself being active worshippers of God and devoting yourself towards upholding and maintaining the fortress of God. And you speak with those who have not heard. You sharpen yourself by iron and by fire so that you're better prepared to stand against the world. Because in all of this, Christ is our strength. He is the provisioner of the strength required to persevere throughout our lives, that we're renewed in daily confidence through the reading of Scripture. We grow and deepen our faith by being challenged, but also by constant prayer and by praying with others and for others. Whenever we view history from a providential and theological perspective, we acknowledge Christ as the Lord of all creation and time and space. We acknowledge that history is God's alone and not man's, and that no matter what man tries and does, the church will persevere and God's people will be upheld throughout. And who is bringing things towards their appointed end at his return? Well, it is the very same Jesus who is faithful to his promises and providing refuge to his covenant people, whose very final words to us in Scripture promise an end of all things where Christ will be exalted in glory before creation. For Revelation 22 reads, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And therefore, all those who abide within Christ and hold steadfast to his word, who trust upon the promises of God and reside in this mighty fortress of God, are assured and promised deliverance from all the evils of the world and promised the eternal life of the reward of Christ. For it goes on to say, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. But those outside the city, those outside this fortress, it says about them, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We have an assurance of us within, and those outside have no assurance of their own. And any assurance they have in themselves will be swept away, but we take comfort and strength in Christ. But just as God is compassionate, we too should be compassionate and preach Christ to them and declare it high from the walls of the church what we've been blessed with. And therefore, hold fast to Christ and do not forsake in your praying and reading of Scripture. Do not forsake in your gathering of the people of God. What has come will come again, and always remember the providence of God and his mercy and faithfulness throughout history and how he provides for his people. Turn always to him and within him find comfort in prayer and reading of Scripture and in the gathering with the saints, because that is what led the psalmist to write this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, like the psalmist, we also will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear. Amen. Our final hymn this evening is on one of these pages, and is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And just as we have seen through this psalm, the faithfulness of God, we will now sing off that faithfulness and remember it going this week forwards. Let's stand up to praise God.
Thank you.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the refreshments we're going to have now and for this time of worship we've had with you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.